Well, good morning, everybody. It is 9:30, and it's time for us to begin. And basically, we're piggybacking off of what we did last week. This is part two here in the book of James. You could turn to James chapter 1. Very familiar passage here. Awesome passage. You know, I would say about 5 years ago, I was reading the Dallas Morning News, and I turned to the second page in the newspaper, and the First Baptist of Dallas had a pretty sizable ad in the paper that morning. And in that ad in the Dallas Morning News was a picture of Dr. Robert Jeffress. And you know, I've always liked Dr. Jeffress. He's got tremendous speaking skills, and all of his messages are enjoyable. Though he is a Calvinist, and he believes that unless a person perseveres till the end of their life, they won't make it into heaven. But nonetheless, so he's got some confusion. Well, one of the things he has confusion about is in the book of James, that ad I'm referencing that was in the Dallas Morning News, it said something along these lines: new series on the book of James, how to be sure you have eternal life. So, You know what, everybody? The kind of the truth of the matter is for Arminians and Calvinists and for Catholics, you know, just about all of Christendom, basically, that's kind of their motto for the whole Bible, is they kind of see everything as a way. This morning, I'm really going to take a strong stand about the passage that we're doing on Mark, where Jesus talks about If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into life with one hand than to have two hands and be thrown into hell. And I'm going to, along with Dr. Jody Dillo, with Marty's brother, Dr. Ken Yates, they take the view that, oh no, this is a discipleship passage. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Well, poor Dr. Jeffress, he was using, and I listened to a little bit of that series, and he's using like almost all of the passages. Whenever he sees the word saved, he just immediately thinks it means saved from hell, and it really causes major issues. But
hey God, what do you think happens if somebody says, hey brother, let me help you out here. You know, what if this verse and this verse?
Well, the whole thing would come to, is he the kind of person that if somebody comes to him, that he'll listen to them and say, okay, let's look at it. Let's look at this together. If he's teachable, you know, then that would be great. But you know what? I mean, he's been preaching a long time, and, you know, he's undoubtedly, because, you know, it's the view of... It's the view of Southern Baptists. I was telling the men yesterday that the Southern Baptist Convention, they have one overarching statement of belief. All the colleges that are Southern Baptists use it, all the churches. Now, when I say all, they're supposed to use it, and a lot of them may not. You know, like I know at one time Pastor Renee, because he wanted to get a job at Criswell College after he got his PhD, he turned the Spanish church into a Southern Baptist church. He just took it basically in name only, because he did not believe. Because, like, for instance, one of the big things that Southern Baptists have in their statement of truth, statement of faith, is where it says, repent and believe, okay? Person's got to turn from their sins. And again, that's very, very common, everybody. But, as you know, those of us that take the Gospel of John at face value, these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believing you have life in his name. Okay, so we take the Gospel of John at face value. And guess what? My Southern Baptist brothers and sisters, not one time in John is the word repentance or repent used. Now look, If you buy a book on reversing arterial sclerosis in your heart, and it says nothing about exercise, what does that mean? It means that they don't think it's important. Plus, it's kind of crazy, but the author has got eight other things you should do, but he doesn't think exercise is important. Well, same thing with God. If he doesn't use the word, that's kind of like a hint that's not part of believing. And I'm not saying that a person, like for instance, like a lost guy, I believe lost people can repent. You know, he could be sitting at a bar and say, my life is collapsing around me. I'm taking my whole family to church on Sunday. And he repents. He gets them all to church. They're going to hear the pastor. But he's not saved yet. That Sunday, the family hears the gospel. They believe and they are saved. Well, repentance puts you in a position that's better. Because if the guy's sitting at the bar and he doesn't start wanting to change his life, that's not going to do. If he doesn't want to go to church, he doesn't want to hear well. So you get the idea. But repentance is not a requirement. Okay. Now, who can turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18? And I just want to remind us of that verse, and I'm going to remind us during the message as well. Good morning, Kathy. 2 Corinthians 3. Kelly, you have it? Okay, Kelly's got it.
But we all, with unveiled face, fully within a mirror, with the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as it is by the Spirit.
Okay, so that's the part one. Last week was how does the Spirit transform our lives? And what we understood from 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that the transformation of our lives spiritually is a divine miracle. It says there we are being transformed. It's not in the active voice in the verb. It's in a passive voice. We are being transformed even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's an amazing thing, everybody. God says, listen, if we'll open God's word and we will gaze upon it and look at our Lord Jesus and his majesty and God's wonder and God's awe, you know, you read the Psalms and you just get machine gunned with it. It's like everywhere, God is great, God is awesome, God is, you know, and it's giving all of these word pictures of how awesome God is. And that, if we're teachable, like we were saying, you have to be teachable. If we're teachable, you know, when I pick up my Bible, I tell the Lord, Lord, open my eyes, and Lord, if there's something I need to change, and, you know, you come like that, man, God's going to use that. I remember one time a student of DTS went out for lunch with Zane Hodges, and I think Bob Wilkin was there with him, but I can't remember. But anyway, the guy was trying to convince Zane that he was wrong. Okay, here's a kid that's, you know, 25 years old, and he's telling, you know, a guy that's just absolutely like one of the greatest Greek teachers of the Greek language. And so after it was all over, this guy was trying to tell Zane he was wrong about this and wrong about that. And after that lunch was over, the guy said, well, can we plan on our next meeting? And he says, oh, there won't be one. And the guy said, oh, why? And he says, because you're not teachable. And I won't meet with people that aren't teachable because it's a waste of my time. And so that's what he told the guy. And, you know, he's right. Because no matter how he tried to, the 2 hours they were sitting there that Zane invested in this guy, you know. But you know what? I'll tell you one thing. I had lunch with Zane. I probably had lunch with Zane 200 times probably over all the years I knew him. And maybe more than that. And you know what? He knew that I was hungry. I'd come with him with questions, and I would just pepper him with questions. And, you know, it was awesome. So it's just beautiful, everybody. We don't transform ourselves. Now, again, we have to be teachable. We want to open God's Word. But what it comes down to is if you and I will just get in the Word and, you know, ask God to help us understand it and look at it and gaze on it and think about it, and get what God's trying to say to us, we're being transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a miracle. Being getting a spiritual transformation, we could never pull it off. No matter, you know, what Paul said when he tried to do that, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do." That why? Because he was trying in his own human, sinful flesh. He's, you know, sort of like, I can do this, I can do this. And what the Christian finds out is that you can't do it, and you have to walk by faith. God, you said, if I'll do this, this will happen. I trust you. And that's what God does. So, okay. So, I'm going to start off with a story, but first we're going to read God's word here in James 1. And James says to notice his beloved brethren, the New Testament, other than the Gospel of John, the New Testament was written to believers. And there's places everywhere in the New Testament, in the epistles, in Revelation, all of them, where you get these little clues like this. Brethren is used so many times in James, it's not even funny. By the way, the Epistle of James was the first New Testament book. Okay, so it's very early. I mean, it's right very soon after the crucifixion, and it is also very Jewish. I mean, it's got everywhere. Old Testament scriptures, it's got a lot of nuances that are Hebrew and things like that. So the Apostle James comes and he says, "So then," and he's connecting with what he said before. Okay. In fact, let's read verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is that verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18 is?
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Okay. He gave us new birth. So right there, that's another hint that it's written to Christians. Then he says, so then, since this is the case, okay, since this is the case, so then, my beloved brethren, let every person, let every man be swift to hear. Okay, we just talked about that. Okay? You just talked about being swift to listen. Okay? Slow to speak, slow to anger, to wrath. For the wrath or anger of humans does not produce the righteousness of God, all right? It never has and it never will. And so that is not going to cut it, okay? So he's instructing them, you know, he's going to get to God's word here in a minute. So he says, you have to have your ears open. You got to keep your mouth shut. You got to get rid, you know, your anger, you need to keep it at bay. Maybe you're not real happy with the progress you've made spiritually, and there's deep-seated anger or something like that. Okay. Therefore, in light of this, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Okay. This is what we see in Hebrews 12. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Okay? You have to have a desire to get rid of the evil in your life. And you have to have the desire to receive with meekness, receive with humility. Look at this. The implanted word, which is able, now again, oh my goodness, which is able to save your souls. Okay? Hey, I understand why the average person, because in English Christendom, when you hear the word save your soul, I mean, even Cheech and Chong used that word. You remember that? That one album they had where they're out on the streets of the New York and they're making fun of Christians. And that one guy said, "Do you know the word of God? Jesus can save your soul." They're making fun of Christians that are out on the streets of New York, you know. He's like, "No, man." So, anyway. But this, This inevitably, to save your souls, first of all, the word souls is a word that means lives. It's able to save your life. Okay? When we're in the context here, question, who is James talking to, believers or unbelievers? Okay? Is he telling people that don't have the Holy Spirit to get rid of the sin in their life? Well, you know, okay. You can. And receive with Nikas. How can you receive the implanted word when it's never been implanted? Okay? Now I'm going to come back to that implanted word. What does that mean? This implanted word of God is able to deliver your life. Now, we're not told in this verse from what and to where, but it'll save your life. If you go to the end of James, it's kind of like a bookend. You go to James 5, and James 5, Leslie, you go to James 5 and go to verse, say, 16. Brethren, if any of you is overtaken, is that what it says there? What does it say?
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Keep going.
Elijah was a man just like us.
Okay.
He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years.
Okay.
Then he prayed, and the heavens gave rain,
all right,
and the earth produced its crop.
Okay, then what does it say?
My brothers, if one of you
listen,
wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Okay, save him from death. Okay, now in the New King James, Old King James says it will save a soul from death. But the crazy thing is, everybody wants to take that as a salvation verse, okay? Now listen to me. He just said, what, in verse 20? My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone turns you back, know this, that whoever turns a sinner, a Christian sinner, from the error of his ways will save a soul, a life, from physical death. Because it's right in the context there of people croaking out. Okay, that context is there. If any of you sick, call for the elders of the church. You know? And then it goes on to talk about all that. But all through James. See, Dr. Jeffress, everywhere he saw save your souls, he's thinking salvation from hell. Okay, and it's a big, big problem. Okay, so now, let's continue here. We're just reading the passage that we're going to look at. It says here, go back one, the implanted word is able to save your life, Christians. But Christians, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, this is our problem. This is humanity's problem. We hear it, but the old saying is, it does what? It goes in one ear and out the other. Okay? All right. So, why? Let me ask you a question. Why does that deceive a Christian if they only hear the word and don't do it? Why is that deceptive? Why? Because you can do what? You can go to church, and you can even read your Bible day after day, week after week, month after month. And you know what? They've been doing that for 20 years, it's like Chuck Swindoll. I talked about that couple that were with them for 23 years in Fullerton, California. He said they were the same people when they came as when they left, when I left.
Hear, but you don't listen.
Yeah, you're hearing. And so what you're thinking, everybody, what you're thinking is, hey, you know what? I'm such a good Christian. I read my Bible every day. That's why I said that is, even though I encourage people, if they want to read through the Bible in a year, do it. But don't get this thing that, hey, I'm so much more spiritual than everybody, because I read the Bible through entirely twice a year.
Did you understand what you were reading?
Yeah, were they even listening? You know, you could read and not know what you're reading. Okay? So you get the idea. Okay. Why? Go back again. Be doers. Why? Because, for gar in Greek, gar, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Okay, he's just like we do. We look in a mirror in the morning. And what do? We observe ourselves and go away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. Now, when I was a new Christian, I thought what this meant, he immediately forgets what kind of man he was, that it means, like spiritually, that I can look in the Word and it tells me, hey, you're evil. And then I walk away from that and I forget about it. I don't do anything about it. But there's much more of a nuance here that I want to introduce you to. But let's keep going here. Now, he just got done talking about the person who looks in the mirror and forgets. But look at this. But, whenever you see but, it's always a contrast. Go back to what you just read. It says, on this hand, this happens. But on this hand, okay, so when you see but, contrast, okay? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this is the New Testament, okay, the perfect law of liberty, and of course, the Old Testament. Of course, the law had a lot of, Paul says, it's slavery, so this is really, really speaking of the New Testament truths that we are to battle for. If you look at it and continue in it, doing it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice the work. God's got good deeds for us to do. This one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so we've got all of these sayings here from James. And I'm going to start us off with this story that I have shared with you in the past. You may remember it, but Robert Kupferschmid, he was an 81-year-old man. He had no flying experience. But he got into this Cessna 172 with a friend of his who was 52, Wesley Sickle. It was a June 17, 1998. They were flying from Indianapolis to where Ball State was in Muncie, Indiana. Ball State University, great college there. And what happened was, during the flight, the 52-year-old has a widowmaker, and he collapses. And that poor guy is sitting over in the seat next to him, and he freaks out because the plane just goes, and starts a nosedive. And so he knows enough to pull back on the stick, and he pulls it out. And suddenly, he's looking for the thing to get on the radio, and he gets out of, help, 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 anybody hear me? Help, help. I'm 82, and I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, I've fallen. Anyway, the plane's falling in. Okay, so, all right. So nearby, there were two pilots who heard this call. It wasn't a thing, what do they call them at BFW? A tower, you know, yeah, where the people are that are experts in, you know, getting people. Kelly, tell Brian I want barbacoa. My son-in-law said, what do you want from Chipotle? Okay, barbacoa bowl, okay. All right. I should set this so I don't get those things. Okay, so anyway, did it come up there? I hope not. Okay, good. All right. So what happens is these two pilots, they hear him, and you know what? They do a great job. They tell him exactly what to do. They give him the instructions, and he flies around the runway. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Excuse me. He's flying around it once, twice, and then on the third time, they're going to have him set that thing down. And amazingly, the witnesses said the plane's nose nudged the center line and bounced a few times. So instead of coming in kind of with the back side of the plane, that's usually they come in and then they tilt the front up. It's really cool. Kelly got me a 737 flight simulator for Christmas one year. So I got to do the real thing that the pilots practice in. I mean, when you go in there, you got all the controls, and it's totally cool. Other than when you're landing the plane and you don't land it well, and the whole windshield turns blood red. Yeah. But I have a video of when I did it my second or third time, and I brought the plane in and touched it down, smooth landing, and I even had the guy, the captain that was sitting next to me said, Great job, Captain Bob. Great job, Big 737. But you have to take an hour class to learn all the things, and it's cool. I love it. I'll do it again.
And you don't kill anybody.
No, you don't kill anybody, including yourself. Including yourself. But anyway, he brought that plane in, and it just, you know, just kind of went down the runway, skidded off into some muddy ground, and he was, guess what? He wasn't even injured at all. This 82-year-old man, he got out of the plane, and everything was, other than the plane was banged up some. And you know what? This story is a great illustration of what we were talking about last week and this week. How does the Holy Spirit transform our lives? Okay? And but basically, if it hadn't been for the outside help that Robert Kupferschmidt got from those two pilots, he would have crashed and burned. See, he couldn't do it. And this is just like that 82-year-old with no experience flying that plane. It's just like a believer trying to get holy, to get sanctified, to become like Jesus, to become more and more like Christ, less and less like the world. They're doing the same thing, and the end result, like Paul said, is crash and burn. That's what Paul said. He said, I couldn't do the things I wanted to do. I did the things I didn't want to do. I'm a wretched man. He's speaking as a Christian. He's not, like, most commentators think he's talking about when Paul was unsaved. But no, this is Paul as a young Christian trying to get down the road spiritually, and he's failing. And that's because God's trying to say, you can't do it without me. Wouldn't be prudent. You know who that is, President Bush, anyway? Old Bush, okay? Actually, it's Dana Carvey imitating.
wouldn't be prudent.
So, basically, everybody, this illustrates that we cannot think like God and we cannot behave like God apart from the Holy Spirit, okay? Spiritual maturity is a miracle. If you and I have made progress spiritually, it's because God, His power, came to bear in our lives. That's why. We can't sit back and say, oh, you know, look at me. I'm so much better than all the, you know, low lives that can't live right. And, you know, no. Okay, so last Sunday, we talked about the mirror and see how Jesus is looking in the mirror. But we all, with an unveiled face, I'm saying this for those of you that weren't able to be here last week. All of us believers with the unveiled face, Satan's got a veil over unbelievers. They can't really understand God's word. I mean, we could show them the scripture and then God starts taking the blinders off, so that God has to do that though. But nonetheless, as we have an unveiled face, we're beholding in the mirror of God's word the glory, the majesty, the character, the attributes. Go down the list of the Lord, and we are being transformed. Okay, that's the Greek word for metamorphosis. We're being transformed. It's being done to us. We're being transformed from glory to glory, from majesty to majesty, from spiritual victory to more spiritual victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. He does this through the mirror of God's Word. We let the Word of God sink in and transform us. Oh, Nicole said John's giving you a shout out. Okay, cool. Okay, that's cool. But you're talking about the Gospel of John translation. By the way, I'm going to get a bunch of copies at the conference at the end of May. And I'll have them here the Sunday that John Niemiec is here. Of course, he was the one that translated it. It's beautiful. Oh, you will love this translation. You'll see things pop all over the place. It'll just blow your mind. I mean, it is so good. Okay, so the Holy Spirit works through the Word. We see the glory of Jesus. And when we see the beauty and the glory of Jesus, notice this, we're transformed into His likeness. We're seeing Him and we're becoming like Him. as opposed to Christians that haven't understood this yet, and they're still taking in the trash of the world system. Okay, gigo, garbage in, garbage out, and, you know, they're filling their minds with trash. Well, you know, that's what comes out. You know, that's why Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. And of course, that, you know, Ephesians is all about knowing who you are in Jesus. Okay? Knowing who you are. Who are you? Okay, I'm a child of God. I'm rich in Jesus. You go down that list of dozens of positional truth. My position in Christ. He's my elder brother. God's my father. All these things that are true of us. You get that in your brain. Oh my goodness. It will transform you. And by the way, I'm kind of giving you a little foreshadowing of what we're going to read in James. Okay. So this is part two of how we're transformed by the Spirit of God. Okay, I've already talked about this. Living a victorious life is impossible apart from the Word of God. All right? A lot of these things that I'm teaching you today, I have quotes here. You know, Zane Hodges' little commentary on the gospel, on the Epistle of James. Let me tell you something. I heard Earl Rodmacher, when he was still alive, get up and say, I have an entire shelf of commentaries on the gospel of James, I mean the Epistle of James. He said, I take all of them and throw them in the trash for Zane's one commentary. He says, he gets it. He understands what James is talking about. So, it's very true, everybody. So, okay. So, I'm going to go back to when I was in sixth grade. Okay. What happened? Okay. In the summer before seventh grade, or maybe it was before sixth grade, I can't remember, right around that time period, I think I was 10 years old, something like that. Anyway, I was trying out for catcher of all days on my dad's birthday, May 20th, 1969. Let's see, was it 66? No, it was May 20th, 1970, because I was going to be 11 later that year. So his birthday came first, mine was in October. So on May 20th, 1970, they put all this equipment on me. Unfortunately, they didn't tell me to put my catcher mask on. So they got a pitcher, and probably it was Little League was age 9 through age 12. I'll guarantee you it wasn't a 9-year-old pitcher, because he'd be throwing it over my head all the time. You know, I like that tall. Anyway, but you know what? What's crazy, and I still have this God-given gift today, is that I've got insane hand-to-eye coordination. So, like, if I'm sitting there and I lose my phone, you know, I can grab that. I just demonstrated it. Okay, old age is caught. But what was happening? The Mr. Scheel, who was my coach, he's watching me pull the ball, like when they throw it in the dirt and it skips, and I could go and get those. And he's like, this guy's great. Well, the big old 12-year-old they had pitching, by the way, that same year, 1970, the older all-stars, they were all 12 years old. I mean, these guys were over 6 foot tall at 12. They went all the way to Williamsport from my little town in Highland, Indiana, and they won fourth in the world. They just couldn't overcome, I think, the Japanese team that year, but fourth in the world. But, I mean, they got a guy smoking pitches to me, and what happened is this one pitch went high, and when I looked up, the setting sun came right in my eye, and the ball hit me right in the eye because I got blinded. So I got a fastball to my eye, and then suddenly it was shut for like 2 weeks straight, and it was all black. And so I had a patch over it. But what happened while I had my eyes shut, swelled shut, what happened is I got what the doctors call amblyopia. And it's called lazy eye. Because what happens, this closes, and now I've got to use one eye to see everything, and it gave me astigmatism. So now I'm in sixth grade, and mom and dad don't have a lot of cash, and so I need glasses. And so what do they get me? They get me these black-rimmed chunky glasses. And they were so dorky looking. I hated them. You know, and I didn't want to wear them. I didn't wear them at school. I go because I was ashamed to wear them, you know. And so anyway, but I couldn't see, which was no good either. But nonetheless, I became a really good listener. But anyway, but what happened was I fell under the power of the law of astigmatism. It ruled my life. I was a slave to that law, which means if you keep your eye closed for 2 or 3 weeks straight, then the law of astigmatism makes you its slave. Okay? And that's kind of this is an illustration of the Christian life. Trent's been showing us the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, when we were first saved, we were under the law of sin and death. Okay, and unless we get rescued, unless somebody saves our lives, remember, save the soul, unless we get our lives saved, we will live our whole lives under the law of sin and death. I had to live under the law of astigmatism to this day. I wear contacts, and sometimes, like on Wednesday night, you'll see me wearing my glasses. Most of the week when I'm studying, I'm wearing glasses. But I wear contacts because the law of corrective lenses helps me to overcome the law of astigmatism. The law of corrective lenses, the law of glasses, they overcome question. Does it eradicate the law of astigmatism? No, because when I take them off, I'm back under that law. And the same thing in the Christian life. Hey, when you get saved, that doesn't mean God goes, waves a magic wand over you, Gene, and suddenly you're free from the law of sin and death. No, you face that your whole life. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. When I understand that law, how it gives us power, just like glasses give you power to see, it gives us the power to overcome the law of sin and death. So we don't have to be a slave to it. I don't have to be a slave to astigmatism. Why? Because I've got the law of corrective lenses, and it delivers me from that lousy law. I won't be free from that law until I'm with Jesus, but I can be relatively free as I walk with Jesus. Okay? So, anyway, I'm looking through my story here. I wrote down, ding, ding. Okay. So this will help you remember what we talked about last week, okay? That living the victorious life is impossible apart from the Word of God. I like this way to say it. No word, no victory. No word, no victory. That's pretty cool, isn't it? No word, no victory. No word, no victory. Okay. All right, we're Warren Wiersbe. I love Warren Wiersbe. Changed my life when I was a new believer. In the Word of God, I could just hear him saying this. You know, he sat behind me. I went to a pastor's conference in Moody Church in 1992. A church in Florida would send me anywhere I wanted to go. And so I'd go back to Indiana, stay with my mom and dad. You know, Chicago's 25 minutes down the road, 30 minutes. And so I went to beautiful Moody. Well, you remember Moody's auditorium. It was gorgeous. But I was sitting in the upper deck. The pulpit was straight in front of me, but I was way back there on the other side of the football field. And I was sitting there listening to the speaker. In fact, that year, Earl Rodmacher was there. Earl Rodmacher got up in front of all these pastors and he said, gentlemen, I got saved last night. You know, he's like 65 years old. Like all these preachers are looking around. I knew where he was going. He said, and by the way, I got saved 3 times this morning. And they're just like, you can hear this groan and all these things going, you know, laughter. But he was talking about, I'm not talking about being saved from hell. I'm talking about being saved from evil and sin and, you know, so on and so forth. And he taught all those pastors what kind of like I'm teaching. But Wiersbe, I was sitting there listening to Earl Rodmacher, and I heard somebody sit down behind me, and I looked over my shoulder, it was Warren Wiersbe. I'm like, oh my goodness, here's the guy that I had, you know, for the last 13 years had studied all his commentaries. But anyway, he said, in the Word of God, we see the Son of God and are transformed by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's right there, okay? And in the passage we read from James, we got the same message. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, okay? If anyone's learning the Word and yet not obeying it, if anyone's coming to church every Sunday, yet going home, the same person, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, okay? Okay, in Zane's commentary, he points out that this Greek word literally means the face of his or her birth, your birth face, the face God gave you when you were born. He is like a man observing his birth face in a mirror. Okay? Disobedient Christians who are no different from the society around them are like a person who looks in a mirror and makes a big mistake. Okay? For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he or she was. Okay, what kind of person, what kind of man he was. Okay, he's looking at his natural face, his birth face. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. Before I was a believer, you know, I did a lot of dastardly things. If I looked at myself in the mirror and was honest, I'm staring at my birth face. Okay, I don't want to make a joke about that. But anyway, I inherited my Uncle Eddie's nose. Okay, so anyway, but before I became a Christian, I would have to say if I was honest with myself. You know, if I had a moment of honesty, I'd say, Bob, you know what? You're a cheat. You're a liar. You're a drunkard. You are a thief. Yesterday I was talking to the men in men's breakfast about my thieving ways. You know, I could go down a long list of evils. I couldn't view myself as a child of God. I couldn't view myself as in Christ. I couldn't view myself as there's a person whose father is God. His father is God. Because that wasn't the face. I could only see my natural face, who I am before God. By the way, I almost OD'd twice in my life that I know of. But anyway, one time, Phil Collins, Genesis, was playing in Chicago in the basketball stadium, not the one we went to, but the old one where Michael Jordan played. And I had good seats. And I was so high on this one acid pill I took, orange microdot, that I began to overdose because it was cut with too much strychnine. That's what they use to get you high. It's a poison, you know, strychnine. And so all of a sudden, Phil Collins was on the stage and he was going to illustrate the song he was going to play. And he was putting on an overcoat, a long overcoat. But because I was starting to just go into insanity, what it looked like to me, literally, is I was looking at somebody that jumped inside of a paper bag, and it looked like somebody inside of a paper bag when he was putting that coat on, and my buddy and I were grabbing each other's arms because we were both ODing, and we both thought we were going to die, okay. And it was horrible, it was awful, and you know, the kind of person I would look at in the mirror, it was not bueno, okay? And so I could go down a long list of evils, but something awesome happened to me on the day I got saved. I was born again, okay? I believed in Jesus, I got a new face, not a facelift. I got a completely new face. And of course, I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. When I read the Bible before I was saved, I didn't do that. But if I read the Bible before I was saved, I would see my, well, I did I did when I got, the night I got saved. I finally started reading some actual scripture. But anyway, but if I read the Bible, I would see, it would bring up things I was doing wrong, and I'd see a reflection of myself, the old Bob. But you know what's so awesome? The very day I got saved, I got, you know, like I've told you before, I've got a list of, I think, around 50-some, 53 things that happen to us when we believe in Jesus. And suddenly, I was transformed. I was transformed. Okay. I would read the Bible, and I would see things like this. Bob, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. That's who you are in Christ. You're light. We were one time darkness, but now you are. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's who you are positionally. You got a new face. You got a new persona. There's a new person living in you. The new man. The new woman. Okay? What else? You're alive in Christ. What else? You are free from the law of sin and death. That's what we were talking about. Okay? So, maybe I probably should change this one because I don't think we're free. Okay, let's take that one off. Okay. Made a mistake there because, okay. You know why I think I did that originally? Because in Christ, it's really not positional, though. These are positional. I'm always going to be alive in Christ, though I may walk in darkness. I'm always going to be light in the Lord because God's made me that way. But this one, I'm free when I'm walking in the light, walking with Jesus, and so on and so forth. These, it's non-negotiable. Yeah, this is positional, I believe, that you're more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. But I'll even have to take a look at that one. Okay, so, but all I'm saying is we have this new face, as it were. Not literal. The Christian life, and this is a quote from Zane, the Christian life is the increasing expression in word and deed of what we have become by the miracle of the new birth. See, that's the whole thing. We have these truths positionally. God is my Father. Am I living like it? Jesus is my elder brother. Am I living like it? And so on and so forth. Okay? All right? So, we could go back to this. Okay? And that will never allow us to break free and win the race for God. Okay? But if we go back to those, to these qualities, you know, these, and there's dozens of them, of what we are. When we see that in the Word, it makes us say, hey, listen, I'm light in the Lord. I'm the salt of the earth. Why am I living without salt? Why am I not making a difference? So on and so forth. Okay, you get it. Okay. So, now we're reading, we're being, seeing all these things. Jesus said, if, notice here, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. If, what is that? It's conditional. It's not a given. Okay? Some Christians don't. They don't continue. Okay? They don't live. In fact, I think that word, I think that's the same word for John 15, abide. If you abide in my word, if you dwell in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You're my true disciples. And you, notice, you're my true disciples, followers, students. That doesn't say you're my true children. No. We're all, even if a person doesn't do this, if they don't do that, they're your true children. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So then we learn the truth. What does the truth do? The truth makes you free. See, again, it's passive. It's making us free. We're not making ourselves free, though we are in a sense that we're getting it. If the Son makes you free, yeah, that's who's doing it. The Spirit, the Son, you are free indeed. Okay, now I want to show you a clip and then we are done. Oh, I'm going backwards. Come on, Bob. Get with the program. Okay, you all remember Castaway? Okay, he's on the deserted island for like 5 years. He has a plane wreck on his FedEx plane. And I'm hoping this will work. Let's see. Robert, anything I need to do so this maybe started? Let's start it and see if it actually plays the sound. Believe it or not, that was so old, it was super unfocused, and I put it in my AI program, and I said, would you upscale this and clean it up? And it's like twice as good. It's so cool what you can do now. Okay, so anyway, hey, listen, I just want to say this. In God's Word, we got all those goodies, okay? It's got all we need. It says in 2 Peter 1, God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given it. We've got the two-way radio. We got the seeds. We've got all these things that we need. They're in God's Word. And you know what? We need just to come and to be in God's Word, to learn God's Word, to live God's Word. James is telling us he's not only going to help us to learn it, he's going to help us to live it. Be doers of the Word. Now, we have to choose that. I mean, obviously, a new Christian has to decide. I did. I remember. I was in a service July 2nd, 1979. I had been saved for about a week and a half, and the preacher was preaching on a Sunday night, and man, he was machine-gunning us for about an hour and a half and yelling and screaming. And so, man, I said, man, I have to make a decision. Am I going to go the new way, like he's talking about, or am I going to go the old way? It took me 5 minutes to get down to the altar because the church was so big. I got down there, and I decided that night, hey, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Glory to God. I still have that cassette tape of that sermon. Oh, my goodness. I need to listen to it again. But anyway, let's end with an application here. And, oh, I guess that's all I've got is application. So I thought it was going to give me. But anyway, the place of God's Word in our lives, the place of God's Word. You know what, everybody? What I encourage you to do is just to take the Word and as you hold it in your hand, or if I read it a lot of times on my iPad, I hold that there. And before I begin reading it, I just say, Lord, I want to finish my life well for you. I want to bring you glory throughout my entire life, and Lord, I still need you, I still want you, I still desire your wisdom, your grace, your help. And you start off with that spirit, and God's like, oh, teachable, and he knows whether we're just faking or not. So anyway, okay, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the gospel, or the epistle of James, Lord, and we just praise you for the power there. That, again, we don't want to look in a mirror and see our old self, all the things we were before we were a believer. We want to see all these things that God's done for us, all of these amazing things. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are more, and so on and so forth. All these things, Lord. Jesus, we just ask that you'll open our eyes more and more, not only us, our whole church family, all of our families, everything, Lord. We put it all in your good hand, and we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.